Very good. Well, we're going to be starting this morning a brand new mini-series in the Old Testament. We've spent a long time, haven't we, in the book of 1 Corinthians, studying through, reading through the book of 1 Corinthians over the last several months. It's been wonderful. So like a deeper dive into that book. But over the next 4 weeks, for the month of June, we're going to be doing a broad brushstroke overview of an Old Testament character, and that is the character of Abraham. So if you grew up in church, you might have like an earworm going into your ear now about Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm just going to leave that with you, and that will be there for the rest of the day, maybe even the rest of the week, if you're fortunate or unfortunate. And the book of the story of Abraham is found in the book of Genesis. We're going to be doing a full week, like I say, broad brushstroke, because we won't be able to deep dive. But it's some of the major themes in Abraham's life. So this morning we'll be looking at the call of Abraham and Sarah. What were they called from? What were they called to? How did they know it was God calling them? And next week, we're going to be looking at some of the failures of Abraham and Sarah, some of the places where they lacked faith, they lacked a trust in God. And what does that say about Abraham? Can we kind of still hold him up as a hero of the faith, even though he kind of went the wrong way and made some mistakes? And what lessons can we learn from his failings and Sarah's failings? The week after that is Father's Day. So in 2 weeks' time, it's Father's Day, and we're looking at the story of Abraham, the father, sacrificing his son Isaac. Now, that might be a massive own goal, or it could be a stroke of genius, preaching that story on Father's Day. You can let us know afterwards whether or not it was a huge mistake or whether or not it worked out. And I'm not going to give you the end of that story. So does Abraham sacrifice son Isaac? You can read ahead. And then finally, in 3 weeks' time, the fourth part of the series, we're going to be looking at some of the promises, or some of what they're called covenants, that are made to Abraham. And what are their significance for us today? So were these promises just made to Abraham? Were they just for him and his family? Or do they have like a wider significance? And how do we look at those promises, those covenants that God made with Abraham, and actually apply them to our lives and see the significance of them in our lives? So that is the trajectory over the next few weeks, over the next four Sundays, including this one. And it's going to be actually very exciting. I love the story of Abraham. So good. I know numbers of people in this church have already told us, or in part of sharing testimonies and things, have told us that they're doing the Bible in a year. And if you are doing it, I want to say, keep going. You're just about halfway through. Well done. But if you're not doing the Bible in a year, you're doing another reading plan, or maybe you haven't picked up your Bible in a while, or you're not sure what to read next. Maybe you've just finished one section and thinking, what should I read next? I want to encourage you to read along with us over these next few weeks the story of Abraham. You can find it in Genesis chapter 12 to 25. So that's 14 chapters. And over the next 3 weeks, that's less than five chapters a week. So Monday to Friday, you could get a chapter a day done, and you could be up with us with the story. So if you are looking for a Bible reading plan, if you're looking for something to get your teeth into, it'd be so helpful to read that along with us. Chapters 12 to 25 of Genesis, just to get an idea of what's going on with this story of Abraham. It'd be fresh in your mind as you come in each week to hear the next part of what we're doing. Quick question then, as we start off, who has seen the new Top Gun movie yet? Anyone? Just Bruce. Okay, and a few people at the top there. Okay, right, this is going to potentially fall flat then, but to the three people who put up their hand, did you re-watch the original between watching the new Top Gun and the old Top Gun? No, you didn't. Okay, so no one did what I thought everyone was going to do, but that's fine, because because in order to understand what is going on in the new Top Gun movie, sometimes it might be a good idea to watch the original Top Gun movie, which is why before we get into Genesis chapter 12, we're going to watch Top Gun 1. No, we're not going to. Before we get into Genesis chapter 12, I just want to give you a bit of backstory. What's happening What's happened up until this point? A little bit of context. By the way, I'm never going to try a movie reference again in this church. Man. Okay. What's gone on up until this one? What is the context for Genesis chapter 12, this call of Abraham? Well, we know, actually, Genesis 1 to 11 is pretty much a bit of a disaster story for humanity. So first of all, we have Adam and Eve rejecting God, rebelling against him, not following his laws, and then being kicked out of the garden, the land being cursed. And it's a disaster. And then we have Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. And Cain, in his jealousy of Abel, in his not understanding why Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, but his wasn't, he kills his brother. You have brother killing brother. In fact, you have innocent blood being shed. The blood of Abel. Abel, who had followed what God had asked him to do and had done the right things, is killed by those who stood against him, or killed by Cain, who stood against him. Again, there's a little picture there as we kind of go through the whole of the Old Testament. There's these little pictures of Jesus, innocent blood being shed, even though he'd done the right thing. After that, we have Noah and the flood. The Bible tells us that great evil covered the earth. There was so much evil in the earth, so much evil going on. But if you were in Noah, just as in the same way we in Christ can be saved, if you were in Noah, in the ark of Noah, you could be saved. And this one righteous man is chosen. And then you see again the people of the earth rebelling against God, and they use this phrase. They say, "We are now going to make we're going to make our name great. What can we do to make our name great?" And they start to build the Tower of Babel, and then God confuses their languages, and their own attempts to make their own name great falls flat. And that's up to Genesis chapter 11, and then into that context, a whole load of mistakes and rebellions, and pushing back against God. And then into that, we have this call of Abraham. Abraham, just again, a little bit of context as to who he is, what he's done, where he's from. He is the son of a guy called Terah. And Terah has three sons. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 11. And they're from a place called Ur. In fact, we've got a little map to go up on the screen just to give us a bit of understanding, a bit of context. So down the bottom there, that's in sort of modern day Iraq down there, and it goes, and we know that that Abraham's father Terah, it says they set out to go to Canaan. So Canaan is basically where modern day Israel is. They set out to go to Canaan. They didn't kind of go across, directly across, which is what you might expect. That's the most direct route, because that's desert and you're not going to go that way. So they first went up and over, and they ended up in a place called Haran, which is on the Turkish-Syrian border in sort of modern day Turkey, Syria. And they stop at Haran. Instead of going all the way over to Canaan, they stop at Haran, and that's where Terah and his sons stop. And it's at this point that we hear the call of Abraham. So if you've got your Bibles, I've said a bit of context as to what's happened before, what's going on next, and we're in Genesis chapter 12. If you haven't got a Bible with you, you can grab one from the windowsills, or get it up on your app. If not, it will be on the screen behind me as well. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, the first 8 verses. Just actually before we start, it talks here about someone called Abram and someone called Sarai. It's the same person as Abraham and Sarah. They get changed their names a little bit later on. So if I say Abram, I'm talking about Abraham. If I say Sarai, I'm talking about Sarah. Same people. So a bit more context for you there. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. They built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is truth. And we want to thank you also that it feeds us. It's nutritious to us. It feeds us spiritually. And this morning, Lord, we desire to be led and fed by your word. We ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would make it alive to us. Your Spirit would move and minister to our hearts, Lord Jesus. We want to be so open to what you would say to us this morning. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Holy Spirit, come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God, it says, speaks to and appears to Abraham. And my head immediately goes to, how did he do that? And how did Abraham know it was God? And I'm actually going to leave that question as a bit of a teaser, because I want us to look at that in life groups. So if you're in life groups, that's going to be one of the questions we're going to look at on Tuesday, or if your group meets on a Thursday or Friday evening, or Thursday in the day or Friday evening, that's maybe a question you can look at. How does God speak to us? How do we know it's God? So I'm going to leave that there because there's so much other stuff I think God wants to say. But I want to, actually, I think that's a helpful discussion for our life groups this week. But the next question I want to ask is this, is why Abraham? Why on earth did God pick Abraham? Was it like he was the lucky 1,000th person to pass a special rock in Haran? You know, like God was kind of like, well, the 1,000th person to pass that rock in Haran, that's who I'm going to pick. And like Abraham was just there. You ever get those emails, you're the lucky 1,000th customer? Mostly they go to the spam folder, don't they, or the junk email folder. Well, I got two that slipped through the net this week, and I had one, unbelievable, I had won a new Samsung TV, which I was quite excited about, but more excited than that, I'd also won a Tesla car. I've been chosen. Selected at random by Tesla and by Samsung this week to win a brand new car and a brand new TV. And of course, we all know it's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. You don't click on those links. Otherwise, you won't be the lucky customer. You'll be very unlucky. Did God kind of just pick Abraham at random? You're the lucky... kind of finger in the air, that one. Oh, okay, it happens to be Abraham. Was that what was going on? Or was there something about Abraham himself? Well, let's have a look at who Abraham was. One of the first things we know about Abraham is what we've read just previously, that he came from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And was it that Abraham was particularly devoted to God? That he was particularly holy or particularly devoted to God? Well, actually, the answer to that is no. Abraham was a pagan, or he'd come from a long line of pagans. If you look in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, it says this. This is what the Lord said, the God of Israel. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. The Chaldeans were famous for worshipping the moon. They were worshipping created things rather than the creator. They were, in our kind of context, it's worshipping things like Teslas and Samsungs, the created things, rather than worshipping God himself. He was someone who'd come from a long line of paganism. He wasn't devoted to God. He was a worshipper of other gods. Why on earth would God pick a pagan? I just like saying pick a pagan. Why on earth would God pick a pagan? Was there something else about Abraham? Was it the fact that in those days, very important, if you had a line of sons, Daughters in those days, they didn't count really particularly. But if you had a long line of sons, and you needed more than one, you needed several because of the high infant mortality, disease and death and famine and wars came quickly. Having one or two sons wasn't enough, so maybe Abraham had a kind of a whole line. You know, like we read of Jacob with his 12 sons, or Jesse with his 8 sons, the youngest being David, who went on to become king. Maybe Abraham was a little bit like this. Yes, he had this virility about him, these strong sons about him. Maybe that's why God chose Abraham. He could see sort of like a dynasty going ahead of him. Yes, this is the guy I'm going to pick. No. Abraham, we're told, and Sarah were barren. They were unable to have children. Completely unable to have children. In fact, Paul, who doesn't pull his punches in the book of Romans, says Abraham was as good as dead. Like Abraham and Sarah, they were old, childless. They were as good as dead. Yet, God chooses Abraham. So it's not because he's this devoted to God, man. It's not because he's got this dynasty of sons before him. What else was it about Abraham then? Well, maybe it was because of his wealth and his power and his influence. And we do actually know that Abraham did have a level of wealth and a level of power and influence. If you read in Genesis chapter 14, it says that Abraham was able to raise up 318 trained men from within his household. Pretty instantly, his nephew Lot had been taken, and he was able to instantly call to himself 318 fighting men from within his household. So he had power, he had a level of wealth, but do those things impress God? Absolutely not. We know this when we, actually just looking at the story of David, who I mentioned earlier, Jesse, who's got these 8 sons, and he brings the seven strongest and most powerful forward first. And who does God pick? Who picks the 8th one? The one with the least inheritance to gain, the one with the least power and authority. That's the one that God picks, the one who's a man after his own heart. I love the story, don't you, of Jesus as he's sat outside the temple with his disciples, and these Pharisees are coming with their large financial offerings, and they're putting them very publicly in the offering basket. They're not doing it to impress God, they're doing it to impress people. Yeah, look at us all and how much money we're giving. Give us some attention. And then this little widow comes along with her mites, these little copper coins. She places them in the basket. Can you imagine almost her embarrassment at putting this small amount of money in the basket? And Jesus' heart just goes out to this woman. Says, yeah, she's given more than all of them. She's given more than all of them. So wealth doesn't impress God. It wasn't Abraham's wealth that he was chosen for. Was it his power and his influence? Well, another story of Jesus, there's this young guy comes up to Jesus. He's known as the rich young ruler. So not only has he got money, but he's got power and authority and influence. He's a ruler, and he comes up and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him this answer, and then he says, yeah, I'm doing all that. What else do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, give up your wealth and your authority, and come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. And he says, the man went away disappointed. Now, you would have thought if Jesus had really valued earthly influence and power, wouldn't he have gone chasing after him and gone, no, come back. I'll lessen what you have to do. You don't have to give up everything. Just come and hang around with us because we want your power and your influence. Jesus doesn't go chasing after him. He lets him go because earthly power and influence doesn't impress God. It's not about what we have to give to God that impresses him. Maybe Abraham was young, had a whole life ahead of him, and it was his youth and vigor. No, Abraham wasn't young. He was old, 75 years old when he was called. So what was it about Abraham then? What was it about Abraham? Well, I tell you what it was. It was the grace of God. Why did God pick Abraham? Because of his grace. Why did God pick me? Why did God pick you? Why did God choose you before the beginning of time if you're a believer here this morning? Why? Because of his grace. Because of his grace. One of the things we just come back to, it is kind of hits you large right in the middle of the face as you start to read the story of Abraham. One of the things we need to understand right from the start is it's not about Abraham, it's about God's grace. It's about his grace. Why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, because when I wake up in the morning and I'm feeling rubbish about the mistakes I've made the day before and all the things I've done wrong, I can go and be reminded it's not about how good I am, it's about God's grace. And when I'm feeling full of pride because I've done a whole load of things really well, and aren't I great, and aren't I super, and haven't I passed that exam, and don't those people love me, and aren't I fantastic, and haven't I got that many followers, and look how many likes I got for my video, and look how amazing I am, when I'm feeling full of pride, grace just comes straight in and goes, Ben, it's not about you. And it undoes it all. And it just bursts through the pride because it's not about me, it's about God's grace. The story of Abraham, right from the start, we see it. Why did God pick Abraham? Well, because of his grace. It was nothing to do with Abraham. It's a wonderful reminder. The gospel of God's grace is such a good daily reminder for all of us when we're having a rubbish day and when we're having a great day, that it's about him. God's call to Abraham is this, verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. That is not an insignificant call. I want you to leave all of these things behind. I want you to leave behind the security that would have come with being in a place that was familiar, being amongst the people that were familiar. You've got a language you're used to. You've got customs that you're used to. You've got people around you that you know that have got your back. You can lay your head on the pillow at night in relative ease and comfort because you know what's going on around you. And I'm asking you to leave behind that security, Abraham. I'm asking you to leave that behind. I'm asking you to leave behind customs. I'm asking you to leave behind a whole load of things, your country, your people, and your father's household. There is a big and significant call away from things. God does call Abraham to something, but before he calls him to something, he calls him away from things. And doesn't it remind you of the call that Jesus placed on his own disciples? Leave your nets and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men, fishers of people. Leave your nets and follow me. I love that early response of the disciples. At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. This wasn't an insignificant call on the life of Abraham. I want you to leave your father's household. There's a lot in that. But a big part of it is actually I want you to leave behind your father's traditions, the pagan worship. And actually, as you read through the book of Genesis and actually a lot of the Old Testament, you see this phrase come up again and again and again about the Israelites clinging hold of what are known as these household gods. He said, no, leave behind your household gods, your father's household gods, these little statues. Even just a few chapters later on, we're going to read about this lady called Rachel who's married to Jacob. And she leaves her father's household as she goes off to marry Jacob, but she takes with her these little household gods, these little idols. And she hides them, and Laban, her father, comes chasing after her and goes, where are the household gods? And she lies, and she has them hidden. You can read that story later on in Genesis. Because she's clinging hold of that which was in the past. There are numbers of things that we need to let go of and walk away from when we come to follow Jesus. Many of us will know this. I know this in my life when I was 16, 17 in particular. There were people that I was hanging around. There were people that I was with. And when I was with them, my language changed. How much I drank changed. The way in which I viewed people from other countries and viewed the poor in particular, the judgmental spirit I had was changed. When I was hanging around this group of people, I think, that's not really me. That's not my heart. But when I'm with these guys, that's what comes out of me. And there was this call in my life, not only a call to follow Jesus, but a call actually to leave certain relationships behind. There is a call for us in following Jesus to leave behind certain things. Maybe that's some relationships. Maybe that's sin patterns, patterns of behavior, things that we're doing, things that we know. Actually, I just need to leave that behind. In Proverbs 25, verse 4, it says this: remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove the dross. Remove it. Let that thing be gone from you, and then the silversmith can produce a vessel. There might be some dross in some of our lives we need to remove. Kat and I and Stuart and Louise were walking back from a friend's house the other week, been to a party, and we decided to take a shortcut down an alleyway. And the alleyway was absolutely pitch black. It was quite late at night, pitch black. You could not see a thing. So Stuart and I did the chivalrous thing, and we sent Kat and Louise up first. And up they went, and they're walking down the alleyway, just in case there was any danger or anything like that. We thought, send them first. And about halfway down the alleyway, Kat goes, "Oh, spider's web." And she kind of immediately starts to kind of wipe it off her face. And we were chuckling away at the back. I'm glad we sent her first. It's a terrible thing, and I need to repent. A couple of weeks ago, I was out for a drink with a friend. We were walking up to go to the bar, and we were walking there. I was talking away, and all of a sudden, this fly flew into my mouth, right to the back of my throat. And you're thinking, serves you right, Ben, aren't you? Yeah, that'll learn you. And immediately, I started choking and coughing. I was like, get it out, spitting this fly. You know that feeling when you're cycling along or walking along and straight to the back of your mouth? And spitting it out, just get out, get out. I don't want it in me. You know the feeling as well. When you walk along, you walk into a spider's web, you don't see it, and immediately you're kind of like, yeah, get it off me, get it off me, get it off me. I think for some of us this morning, there is a, I need to get some things off me. I need to get some things out of me. There are some patterns, some relationships maybe for some of us, and that's something you need to do in communication with other people, maybe life group leaders, maybe pastors. So how do I, in love and in wisdom, how do I move myself out of this situation or this scenario? How do I take a step back from that? I want to do it in love. I want to do it in kindness. I want to do it with wisdom. How do I take myself out of this? Maybe it's patterns of behavior. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Abraham was called away from things. Before he was called to anything, he was called away from a number of things. So often I think we cling hold of a false gospel which says, if I follow Jesus, then I won't have any problems in my life. Everything's going to go perfectly well. That's not the truth. That's an easy gospel to grab hold of and go, yeah, that's going to be for me. And actually, look, there are hard decisions where we need to step out of things, and it might actually cost us. It might cost us something to step away from scenarios and situations and ways of behaving. It might cost us. But the gospel wasn't cheap. If you want to read more about that idea, this fantastic book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, what it means to count the cost of following Jesus, written by someone who ultimately knew that in the most incredible way himself. We see in Abraham that he was called away from something, but we also know that he was called to something. The end of verse 1, he says, leave this and go to the land that I will show you. To the land that I will show you. If you've got a Bible and you can get there quick enough, Hebrews 11 verse 8. It's right towards the back of the New Testament. Hebrews 11 verse 8 gives a little bit of a further commentary on what this actually meant. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to take you to the land that I will show you. When the call of Abraham, it says this in Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, here's the kicker, even though he did not know where he was going. God says to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. We read a commentary later on, Abraham went even though he didn't have any idea where he was going. I like being organized and planned. That's part of my nature a little bit. We go away with some friends, or have been away with friends, numbers of time over the last 20 years. We've known them a long time. Our friends Andy and Catherine, a couple, and their kids, and then our really good friend Matt, who's a single guy. And we have a group WhatsApp chat, and we kind of start to plan the holiday a little bit, but Matt is very laid back. In fact, I think the last time he said, I will bring cheese and wine, and we'll figure the rest out when we get there. I mean, that was his extent of the planning. And so we're all trying to kind of work out, okay, so we want to kind of honor Matt in his lack of planning and his, yeah, it's going to be a really relaxed holiday. We'll turn up, we'll figure out the food, and we'll figure out what we do when we get there. But secretly, we have another WhatsApp group, and Matt's not in it. In the secret WhatsApp group, we plan the holiday. Who's going to cook what? Who's going to bring what? What are we doing on each day? And it gives us a great sense of such. Matt doesn't know about this group. Matt's a fantastic guy. He's coming to preach to our youth in a couple of weeks or a few weeks. And they're not allowed to tell him about the secret WhatsApp group. But he just does things differently. Can I just ask a little poll in the room here? Who here is kind of Matt's WhatsApp group? And who here is like the secret WhatsApp? Who here is the non-planners WhatsApp group? Kind of relaxed, turn up, whatever happens, happens. Okay, who here is the secret WhatsApp group? Yes, these are the people God loves a little bit more. Fantastic. Okay. That's not true. Just to undo that. Okay, that's not true. I like to know what's going on. I like to plan things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, by the way. I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with either way. I would be terrified in Abraham's situation. Oh, you need to go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but you see, one of the things I think about Abraham, we understand from the story of Abraham, is this, that Abraham wasn't following the what so much as he was following the who. He was following God. When we read about that call to the early disciples, Jesus didn't give them a great mission statement. He said, come and be fishers of men. What does that mean? Like, I've been fishing for people. What does that mean? They probably didn't have a clue, but they knew who they were following. They were following Jesus. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to follow him. And I think we can get caught up with what's the vision, what's the plan? And we forget to follow Jesus himself. We forget to follow the person. We forget to follow what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to love him. And to put him first, and to spend time with him, and to read his word, and just to worship him, just to sing to him. As I was walking up this morning, it was early in the morning, and so asking God to help me with this sermon, and fill me with his spirit, and this song just got stirred up in me as I was walking along the road, and it was all about stirring up a new affection for Jesus. Oh God, I want a new affection for you. Jesus, increase my affection, my love for you. I want to follow you. I want to be led by you. And I think sometimes we can get caught up with, so what do I do? How do I do it? When's it going to happen? What's God's call on my life? What's God telling me to do? When's he telling me to do it? How is he telling me to do it? And when we can kind of get caught up with that, we forget to follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we kind of go, well, that's it. I'm kind of checking out of serving. I'm checking out of showing up. I'm just going to follow Jesus, just me and Jesus in my bedroom, kind of my own karaoke worship set. I'll listen to church online. That'll do. Just me and Jesus. No, we don't check out. We continue to follow Jesus. I love looking again at the life of Paul. Now, this guy knew what it was to be strategic and missional. He knew what it was to follow a plan. He had plans and purposes. He was writing his letter. He said, okay, I'm going to winter here. Then after that, my plan's to go here. And I hope to visit you here. If God allows me to, if God opens up the door, this is where I'm going next. He had a plan. But ultimately, what did he say? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He was following the who over and above the what. He had a plan, but he was following Jesus over and above everything else. And there's a challenge in there for us. for some of us this morning as we're waiting for God, what have you called me to? And he's already told us, I've called you to follow me, to leave your nets and follow me. You know, that doesn't mean we check out of serving or being engaged. In fact, so often that's how God reveals what he wants us to do. We join a team and we start serving. We think, actually, do you know what? That's not the team for me. I didn't kind of feel that, but I join another team and I start serving. Do you know what? Ah, this is where I feel like God's using me. And my gifts are being used and I'm making a contribution. And I'm making connections with people. This is wonderful. I think Abraham, more than knowing what he was called to, because a big part of it he didn't know, he knew an increasing amount who he was following. And as he went, he listened to God and he sought God and he worshipped God. We see it here in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then in verse 8, towards the end of it, it says Abraham made a plan. He was going to settle here. And then there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Built an altar to God and called on the name of the Lord. So as Abraham's going, not knowing where he's going, he's doing three things. He's listening to God. God's speaking, he's listening. We need to make time to listen to God. He primarily speaks to us through his word. So we need to make time to read his word. We need to make time to seek God. It says Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He's seeking God. God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to follow you. What are you saying, God? You made time to worship the Lord. It says Abraham built an altar. He sacrificed and he worshipped God. As we're going, as we're following, even if we don't know exactly where we're going, even though we don't know what's next up the line, we know where we've come from. We know what we're leaving behind. We know what we need to leave behind. We know that we are following God. We're following Jesus. We don't necessarily know exactly what that looks like. But as we go, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to listen to God. Abraham knew who he was following. I said I was going to leave the question of how did Abraham know for life groups, or how did Abraham know that God was speaking to him? How did he know that this was what he was supposed to do? That's a good question for us. How do we know God's speaking to us, for us to talk about in life groups? But I really want to finish this morning by going, re-emphasizing those two thoughts. What is it I need to leave behind? And am I more interested in following a person or following a what? Following the who or following the what? For some of us this morning, that picture really, I want to go back to that picture of the spider's web in the face or the fly in the back of the mouth. I just need to get it off me. I just need to get it out of me. I just need to get it away from me. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning specifically, and you already know in your heart, you already know what it is that God's saying to you, that you need to go, okay, there's something I need to leave behind. There's something I need to walk away from. There's something I need to be called from if I'm going to pursue Jesus. Maybe some of us we already kind of got a sense of what God is saying, but for others of us, I just want to leave a moment of quiet now for God's Holy Spirit to bring things to mind. Just to take a moment or two, say, God, is there a spider's web type thing in my life I need to pull off? Is there a fly type thing in my mouth I need to spit out?
Holy Spirit, come and pray.
We don't often do this at this part of the service, but I actually feel led to do this morning, which is to just ask, if you know that God is speaking to you about that, there's actually something you need to walk away from. Just if you would stand where you are now, I just want to pray over you. If that's something you go, yeah, I know for me there's something which is like a spider's web I need to pull off, a fly I need to spit out. If you just would stand where you are, I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I want to pray for those who have been bold enough to stand this morning. I want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and minister right now? Holy Spirit, come, I pray. And would you, in your kindness, in your love, in your compassion, Jesus, would you come and speak? And would you come and minister? And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and strengthen resolve. And I pray that, Lord, you would help them with wisdom to know how to break things off and let things go. Lord, I pray right now that you would come in your power. Holy Spirit, come in your power and bring freedom, I pray, in Jesus' name. I pray that you would do the work of removing spiders' webs and cobwebs, that you'd do the work of removing flies. Lord Jesus, you'd do that work spiritually in those who have stood this morning. Holy Spirit, come and minister, I pray. Strengthen, I'd ask. Strengthen resolve, I pray, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would know a sense of your spirit and your strength. Where maybe they feel tired or exhausted in their own strength fighting this, or Jesus, would you come in your strength and minister right now, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to encourage us all to stand, actually, as we come and worship on a final song. And this really is a song which deals with that second part of what I felt God was wanting to say this morning around who are we following or what are we following? And this song really is, it's a response for us to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. It's a song we can sing in response, saying, actually, God, yeah, maybe I've been putting things or events and I'm doing this. Or what is it, God, you're calling me to? And we're so overawed by the what is God calling me to that we've forgotten the who. We've forgotten, actually, I'm following Jesus. Those early disciples, when they left their nets to become fishers of men, they probably didn't have a clue what they were doing, but they knew who they were following. And let's sing this song by way of us declaring to God, yes, Jesus, we are following you, and we pray that we would put you at the center. Amen.